If you have your Bibles this morning, can you join with me? We're going to be in Mark, continue in the book of Mark. Today we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Again, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. And the Word of God says, in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." How gracious God, Lord, we come to you at this time in worship, Lord, with the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to just be with us right now. Lord, everything I say, Lord, be of you and of you alone. Let me say nothing that is not in your word. Let everything that is said, Lord, is from me, Lord, delighting in you and delighting in your word. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, at this time. Let you go before me, Lord, as I preach your word, Lord. Let your word be here for us today, Lord, to equip us. To build us up this morning, Lord, to remind us, Lord, to remind us what Christ has done for us. And for those that are not in Christ, and for those that are in Christ, for them to beware of what's lie ahead for those who have heard the gospel, but for those who continue in their sins, that God's judgment is upon us. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for allow us, Lord, to be able to grow up in your truth right now, and knowledge and wisdom at you, while your word is being preached. Bless us this morning. Christ, let me pray. Amen. And 2004, which was a great year. 2004 was the year I graduated high school. But better than yet that, 2004 was the year that the New England Patriots won the Super Bowl. And so also, it's the many things, good things that happened in 2004. But something else happened in 2004 that took place that never happened before in any particular sport. What happened was the score was late. It was in the fourth quarter. The score was 97 to 82. It was only 45 seconds left in this game. A player from the losing team, he had the basketball in his hand. He took the ball and he actually turned around and he drove to the goal with the ball in his hand. And when he drove to the goal, he was fouled pretty hard by the opposing team that was winning. So this player from the losing team turned around and he pushed the player from the winning team hard as he can. The player from the winning team, he went far back after the guy pushed him pretty hard. So what happened here, after this guy pushed him, it became a big scuffle between these two teams. You know, the team that's winning, the game is about over, 97-82. They start scuffling with the losing team, and they was going back and forth. So as they were scuffling back and forth, and the player that was actually that fouled the player from the losing team, as he was kind of being calmed down, somebody in the stands in a bleacher threw something out, and they hit the player with a drink. And what happened after this? This player got hit with a drink. What did the player do? He ran into the bleachers. He ran into the stand. And he wanted to attack the fan that threw something at him during this time of scuffling. And this player that ran into the stands, he got suspended for 86 games. That's the longest in history of any sport. 86 games. This player's career, you would think, is just over. That nobody want to pick up this player. After he ran into the bleacher and hurt a fan, who wants this player on their team? This player we know is called Ron Artest. And they call him Meta World Peace. Get it? Peace. After this incident and this suspension, many thought his career was over. He got traded to different teams, to the Sacramento Kings. Then eventually he made it to the team called the Lakers. And then when he went to the Lakers, this player Ron Artest, in an NBA semifinals game against the Phoenix Suns, he hit the game-winning shot. When he hit the game-winning shot, he took his team to the national championship, and the Lakers won the championship in 2010. You might ask the question, why did I give this story about Ron Artest? Well, Ron Artest is a picture of what we're going to talk about here today. He was warned not to do this again, not to fight again in the stands. And we know in his career that he doesn't go back into the stands again, but he get a championship. It was a warning for him not to do this again. In the same way, Christ is doing the same thing before the scribes. He's warning them. He's pleading them to not to continue in their sins and their hypocrisy. He's begging them that if you continue in this, you would not get another chance again. Like Ron Artest, you would not get a chance again. Scribes and Pharisees, you would not get a chance again. For people that profess Christianity and people that are not Christian, you would not get a chance again. Repent and turn to Jesus here this morning. So may we take heed and understand the end is near, and there will be no second chance after Christ's second coming. So how are we going to do this morning? We're going to do it in 3 points. I don't know if it's 3 Baptist points or we're going to do it in 3 points. The first point is going to be Christians must watch out for false teachers. The second point is going to be 5 marks of false teachers. And the last point is going to be the coming judgment on false teachers. So look at the first point here. Christians must watch out for false teachers. Verse 38a. In his teachings, he said, beware of the scribes. After Jesus answered all the questions from the scribes, he now last week, the scribes questioned him about, about the son of David. He questioned him about the son of David. We're able to see that the son of David is also the Christ. Not Solomon, not Josiah, but it's actually Jesus Christ is the true son of David that is perfect. We like everything about Josiah, right? We like Josiah. But the Josiah right here is not the Messiah. Jesus Christ is actually the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of being the promised son of David to come. Some of the scribes were glad, but some we see wasn't glad that Jesus, that the son of David might just be Jesus. Some wasn't happy, but some were glad. The reason for that is that Jesus is the son of David, and the words that he do is pointed them to him being a Messiah. And they do not want to believe in him as a Messiah. For them, they want to deny him because they don't want to believe in him. Because you have to believe in him, you have to obey him. And for them, they do not want to obey Jesus. So the scribes do not want to receive Jesus as the Messiah. And last week, last time dealing with these scribes and the part that said the Sanhedrins, is that over and over we see that they are wanting to try their best to test Jesus in the last few weeks. Now, Jesus will start teaching his followers now about the coming judgment. He has given them grace after grace. Sanhedrin, chief priests, all you guys, look at me. Look at me. I am the true fulfillment of prophecy. I'm here representing the Father. And for them, many of them want to continue in their sins. And it gets kind of emotional for us, doesn't it? It gets kind of emotional because Jesus started his ministry throughout Galilee, teaching those around him what does it mean to be a true follower of him. And many did not receive his word and his teachings. He even went to his hometown, Nazareth, and they didn't even receive him. He did not do any miracles there because they didn't receive him. So from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, over and over, these people are rejecting Jesus. Now, Christ now will spend the last few days in Judea teaching his followers of the things to come. After he spent so many days, so many years now teaching them, now his ministry, public ministry discourse, his public discourse is at the end today. This is his last public in the sense of his discourse today in our text. It's emotional, though, is that eventually he's going to go to be with his Father. And they're not going to see him again. It's emotional because it's similar to us around us today. Many have heard God's word and still are living a life of not fearing the Lord. Many are still living in sin here today. I met a guy this week. He was telling me about that the nanoseconds. It's a millionth of a second. And one small measurement of time. I talked about this earlier this week. A nanosecond is one millionth of a time. I asked you, a pico of a second, I think it's like a trillionth of a second. We're that close from eternity. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. We don't know when. And we would not get a second chance. After this pico second, whatever that time the Lord has come back, those who do not put their faith in Jesus, those who are continue living their sins, they will die and be punished by God forevermore. The emotions are probably, Jesus in this right here is probably very emotional for him to do the same thing for these tribes. And that's what it's going to lead us in a couple of weeks. You guys know when Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. So, oh, Jerusalem, oh, the Jerusalem, talking about who killed the prophets. Jesus crying. Now he bailed with them all the way from Abel, all the way to Zechariah. They killed the prophets. And I'm coming here to save and rescue you. And now you're going to kill me. Jesus is pleading with them. Please turn to me. Turn to me in repentance. He's giving himself, teaching them daily. We find out here, they still are rejecting Christ. And this clear picture of not following Jesus or the scribes, it just didn't start right here in Matthew 12, Mark 12. It started off all the way in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We talked about it in Mark 1. When Jesus was healing a person with demons and Jesus was doing all these miracles, all these certain things, they was kind of telling Jesus that, well, he is, the demons were saying that, well, he's the Son of God. And Jesus told them to be silent. And they were trying to stop his ministry right then, even in Mark chapter 1. Jesus' entire ministry, they are trying to stop his ministry for him to pronounce that he is the king. They're trying to stop him. But come to find out, though, is that he is victorious. That nothing would be able to stop him for being this king of kings to die for his people. We see here also is that these scribes as well, even though they had heard Jesus, even though they heard about Jesus early in Mark, even in Matthew, they heard about Jesus. There's still not enough for them right now so far for them to believe. They were still denying Jesus, and they're still living a hypocritical lifestyle. Look at verse 38. They use this word as imperative, beware. We use this word commonly in our day, beware, inscribing something in danger. Beware of the electrical outlet. Beware of the pit bull. Beware of the local, you know, of honey, you know, and the same for trying to get honey from a beehive. Beware of these things. We use the word in our day. The word beware can be used to help and safeguard someone from dying or just getting hurt. This also word can also be used also in a beware as an invitation in the sense of judgment, that a judgment is near. That this beware can be inviting them to repent. And I'm going to get more in details in that here shortly. But this beware is also dealing with also someone that is actually able to see something. They're able to see something that you're not able to be able to see at that time. So the use of beware after a further examination can see is that it's a careful way of evidence. A careful way of evidence that a person able to examine these certain things, they have enough evidence that you need to beware of what's lie ahead. This used to seem like a person that has spent time to collect evidence to make a conclusion, like a forensic scientist. They grab enough evidence to make a conclusion off of something. So this bear right here, this beware, is that this beware deals with a lot of evidence in place. This evidence has been proven over time that the scribes are not a group to be around. The fruits are not consistent to a true following of Christ. We should not in the moment make a conclusion about a person without examining evidence. We can wrongly draw a conclusion about someone and draw an evidence. If we don't actually view and look over the evidence, we can make a wrong conclusion. Proverbs 12:17 says this, whoever speaks the truth give honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. This proverb is enriched in so much truth. We can tear down marriages and friendship and other things by not examining the evidence. This one is this woman using our society so much. Judge not that you be not judged. Because the main person that is judging is living hypocritical lifestyle. But the word judge comes from the Greek word krino. And it's what we get in the English, the word critique. The word judge in the context of Matthew 6 is getting at critiquing one another based upon evidence. So somebody say, you can't judge me. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying right here, though, is that critiquing one another in the body of Christ for the sake of building one another up. So judging is not for to win an argument. Judging is used in a sense of critiquing to build one another up in the faith. Jesus is telling his father to beware of the scribes, not judging that is getting them back at them because of what they've done. Jesus is not trying to get back at them, judging them by saying beware. But it is a judgmental based upon the evidence of the scribes throughout his ministry. It is a sense of judging, a sense of critiquing upon the ministry of the scribes. The evidence is pretty obvious that the scribes are against the ministry of Christ. They question Christ at every turn to try to trap him because we're teaching about true righteousness. So the use of this word imperative to beware to pronounce before the disciples that they should stay away from these scribes based upon the hypocritical lifestyle of the scribes. So beware of them because look at their lifestyle. Look who they are. They're not followers of me. They're not followers of Yahweh. Beware of them. So the use of beware, this imperative word, is a command to stay away from them. And this brings us to point number two, which we will discuss now, the evidence why Jesus says stay away from them. Let's look at point number two. Let's see the evidence of these false teachers, these scribes. The five marks of false teachers. The first one here is the false teacher idolized their appearance. Look at verse 38b, who like to walk around in long robes. These scribes would wear long garments similar to the priests. Their appearance would consist of the finest garments of their day. The long robes provided them attention and acceptance from the world. They were thinking that the long robes would satisfy the desire of approval and importance. These scribes were so desperate for attention that they walked around in these garments. They wanted to be worshipers of Yahweh. They wanted to be worshipers of Yahweh, come to find out they was worshipers of themselves. Instead of pleasing the Lord and making a name for him, they want to make a name for themselves about what they wear in their attire. They want to look like the Levitical priests. The high priest would have these robes on, these garments on. They want to look just like them. So they care more about their image. So one way to tell about a false teacher, they idolize their appearance. They care about what they have on. They want everybody to see what they do and how they want to see what everybody, what they have on and how they dress and things of that nature. And not just the scribe. Many professing Christians are very similar to scribes. They make little of honoring God and honoring him with the humility with their attire. When they come to church on Sunday or when they live in their lives, they want people to see what they have. There's nothing wrong with having something nice on, you know, a nice shirt and things of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we use those things for us to be exalted, for us to get worship, we're in a place that where we shouldn't belong. Yes, they make note that lying and sexual morality is wrong, but they don't see a problem with wanting to be noticed with their attire. And our day the same way. You know, we say it's wrong with sexual morality and all these other things. But do we see the same strength in that when we try to dress and wear attire in a way that trying to get the attention to ourselves like these priests here? It's not a light matter. At any point in our gathering, we draw a person from Christ to ourselves. We are guilty for causing a brother and sister to stumble. We should be drawing people to us. We should be pointing people to Christ. This is a serious offense. We are commanded to point everyone to Jesus, not our appearance. We aren't ready to die to self by with our appearance. We're not ready to follow Christ in that area of our life. So Christ is calling us not to worry about our appearance, but point people to him. And these scribes, they weren't pointing people to Christ. They are pointing people about their appearance. They want to make a name for themselves instead of making a name for Jesus. So the first thing we see is that false teachers care about what people, in a sense of, think of them. They care about their appearance. The second thing we learn about a false teacher here, they desire recognition. It's that, and like greetings in marketplace. The marketplace was a very busy area with traders coming from all around over the place. The place where Israel was at was like the Middle Crescent area. It's an area in Israel that many people would cross over the Mediterranean Sea. They would come down from all the way from Lebanon. They would come over from the east, from Saudi Arabia, southern, southeast. They would come over to Israel, to the marketplace. A lot of them would try to buy and sell and do things in the marketplace to sell spices, to buy rare spices and things of that. They would come in these different areas. So the marketplace is a very valuable place for many different possessions. And everyone would spend some time at the marketplace, and they would send a loved one to the marketplace to restock pantries and other things they need in their homes. So they want to be recognized by others. They were dying for this recognition. They wanted to be known by others. Scribes are struggling at this point right here. We see they are dying for attention from others. It's not the scribes. We can't get off the hook on this. This is something that we struggle with as well. We at times desperately desire the attention from the world. We want to be recognized by others. We want to see what we want others to see us more than who we are. We want the recognition at times. This is a consequence from the fall. We desire our own recognition. We want to steal the recognition that belongs to Christ and Christ alone. We want to put that recognition on ourselves. And identifying the mark of a false teacher is seeing that what is the motive why they do things. A false teacher do things for their own glory. A false teacher do things in the sense of for their own glory, for them to be praised from it. Even a person that say they're a Christian. If you're doing things for attention, you don't know what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus and deny himself. A true teacher, a true follower, will worship Christ in every moment. These scribes are not doing that here. These scribes want to be worshipped. They want the attention in this moment. And this is something that we all going to fight until that glorious day. Something deep down in us, every day we're fighting back and forth with this. The inner man, we are fighting back and forth with the Spirit of God is doing a work in us. We are fighting more of that. Did they see me do this when I helped somebody? You know, did they see me do this? Can I post this right here on social media, what I've done for somebody? We all in this room at some time in our life want people to recognize what we have done. What does that come from? That's come from us wanting the glory in that moment. At every single moment in our life, the glory belongs to God. But when we want attention in ourselves, we want that glory in that moment. We are turning in a sense that we are saying that, God, you are not as important right now as me. God, you are secondary. I'm primary. And right now I need to be worshipped. I need for people to see what I have done for them. This is what the scribes were doing. They wanted everybody to see what they have done. So we see here that these false teachers desire the recognition. They also idolize their appearance. Thirdly, we see that the false teacher wants to be honored. Verse 39, and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts. These synagogues would be crowded with people from all over Israel. And the scribes would desire not any seat in the synagogue, but they would want the special seat right there near the Hebrew scroll. This scribe, again, is not their lives are not pointing to a life of humility. Their lives, again, are pointing to a life of pride. That they want to be seen right here, even right here by the Hebrew scroll, when the actual priest or a person, a leader, get up and pull out the scroll and read it. They want to be right there near that person to show you their worth in a synagogue at that moment. These scribes were learned men who memorized all the Old Testament. But you would think they would be first one to express humility. This is another danger of academics. You can learn all these things in the Bible and still be lost. And that's what these scribes, they had all the, they saw the humility of what happened to King Uzziah. All the way down with the plagues they put on him. King Hezekiah that was sick. All these other kings over and over, they are teaching them what does it mean to be humble. So the scribe will memorize the entire Old Testament. So they know these all these different stories of humility. And for them, they don't take heed in it. When we have all the book knowledge in the world, it does not guarantees us a life of being in the spirit. You can know all the book knowledge, all the Bible, all you want. If the Spirit of God is not moving in you, if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're just a bookworm in this sense. The scribe had the book knowledge, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a new heart. We need a new heart. It tells us in Jeremiah and Isaiah, so he gives us, he moves a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We need a heart of life that seeks after God. That's what kind of heart we need. But these scribes, having a heart of stone, their heart was dead. Their heart was dead and wasn't producing good fruit. They need a heart, and we need a heart that delights and seeks after God. The scribes had an old heart desiring the best at the best seat at the table for their own praise. Not only that, we see in the fourth thing right here, we find out that false teachers are selfish, who devour the widow houses. Even though the Jewish leader would constantly devour and take things from people, they would actually take things from widows. And widows is not just a person that actually, and I think the translation of that, a widow is not just a person that actually, a spouse that have died and they're a widow. Yes, that is the case. But also, I think about it in John Piper, somebody translated as well, is also for a single mother that is not married anymore. A person that's by themselves, this widow, in a sense is that a person that's in need with raising children. The scribes, they didn't have any limits. They even devoured the widows. The scribe had all the money, had everything. And for them to do the widows like this, that show you the heart of these scribes. But here in our text, it seems as if the scribes does not have any limits in ripping people apart. They only care about themselves. They're selfish. So another mark of a false teacher that they desire to fulfill their own selfish desires. Their own selfish lust. They don't care who they're hurting in the process. So if you're a true Christian this morning, one way to know is that ask yourself a question. Do you get things, no matter what it takes to get it, do you get it in the sense of devouring others around you? Do you belittle others around you for you to get whatever you want? That's what the scribes were doing. The scribes were desperately looking for attention, and now we see they go so far in devouring widows' houses for their own selfish gains. How can a God, see, some men that knew the scripture so much come to this point? Well, ask the question, why does America look like it looks? We're supposed to be a country that, you see, the Puritans came, we had the Bibles, and if we've been founded on the gospel, we've founded all these principles, but look at it. With sex trafficking around America, with abuse in the government systems, sin is all around, we're supposed to be a light to others around us, we look worse than almost any other countries around us. We have the truth. We have the Bible. We have the scriptures. Why don't we look according to God's word? Same reason the scribes. The scribes' heart was grown so cold. The scribes had these things, but they selfish and used these things for their own selfish gain. And we should take heed for that. We shouldn't use the Bible for our selfish gain, but we should use the Bible in the sense to know God and to love others around us. And the fifth thing we see here about these false teachers, that they do long prayers. Another picture of attention. And for preachers, they make long prayers. The scribes were able to say long prayers because of their gift to learn the Old Testament scriptures. So they have used the time of prayer to show off their learning in the Old Testament. So they would use all these big words and all these certain things to get all the attention from those around them. These prayers should be to lead them to God alone. But these prayers they were saying for leading people to them. Prayer should show our dependence on God. But the scribes' prayer is showing their dependence on themselves. This is actually another problem in our day. Some use the time of prayer to bring attention to themselves. This is why Jesus addresses issue with false teachers in prayers in Matthew 7, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, which was at the beginning of his ministry. He said that the Sermon on the Mount about these hypocritical prayers, this is almost the end of the ministry. And he said the same thing. These people are not listening. They're not listening to him. He's having to say the same thing over and over to them. Jesus talks about those who are praying to be seen in our text today. And we do it today as well. We do things, we pray, and we do things for attention around us. And actually, Christ actually shows the disciples how to pray. And during the Sermon on the Mount, and many others heard him. At the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples were right there before him. But what does it tell us? It said a crowd was there as well. So some in that crowd, it might have been some Pharisees, or it might have been some scribes that was in this area of Galilee at this time. We don't know who all was there, but it was a crowd there. And so this crowd heard Jesus teaching them how to pray. Listen to the words how Jesus tell them how to pray. And these words are full of humility and exaltation of the Father. This is how you should pray, scribes. This is how you should pray. Pray then like this. Our Father is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The prayer of the scribe is not of Christ, but of themselves. It doesn't sound like this. This is not talking about exalting the Father. It's talking about themselves. You know? So after we just mentioned these certain things about these five things, we see right here that the scribes are full of pride. They're full of pride. Not only the scribes, we have to check our hearts daily as well. Pride is hiding in there. Pride is hiding in there. And we have to check it every single day. What is the motives why we're doing this? Are we doing it for God's glory, or are we going doing it to be seen by others? And bring us to our last point right here. The final point, which we talked about, this coming judgment on false teachers. They will receive the greater condemnation. False teachers will receive the greater condemnation of the Lord. Many of the scribes thought that was getting away, they was getting away with not honoring the Lord, but their day is coming. For the wages of sin is death. The sin of the scribe are so many, but they are numbered by the Lord. They're not getting away with all the things they're doing, leading the people astray. They're not getting away with what they're doing, the scribes. It may seem like it because they are still continuing their false teaching, but the scribes will be punished. It tells us in Revelation 20:11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." The scribes will be judged for what they have done. For them leading those astray, for them being hypocrites, and taking the works of the blown to God, God will punish these scribes. But not only the false teacher with experience, it says right here, the wrath of God, but also those who do not put their faith in him. And it goes to Revelation 2:19, it talks about the churches here. "I know your works, your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing many servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw her and throw into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. You're not getting away with sin. If you think you are getting away with sin, the scribes are not going to get away with, and none of us are going to get away with it for those who are not trusting in Christ Jesus. The Lord will deal with those who accept the false teachers as well. So as a church, we can't identify as false teacher if we're not in his word. We don't know who false teachers are if we're not studying his words. We are to always be ready to give a hope that is in us, to be able to explain and be able to push back on false teachers around us, to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. Jesus is sharing with the disciples that the scribes have their day coming. And anyone that follow after their teaching will also be judged just like them. The same Christ that they attempted is tempted is the same Christ that will pour out his wrath on the unbelieving people. But this text right here is also parallel. It's found in Matthew 23:1-36. Matthew paralleled the same thing Mark just told us in 38-40. Matthew has a parallel text. Matthew talks about the judgment coming upon these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. Mark only shared with us about the scribes. And I mentioned that the scribes and the Pharisees are pretty much the same. The scribes are nothing but Pharisees, but actually study and focus on the Old Testament. And the Pharisees, mostly the other that's not scribes, mostly focuses on traditions. But Matthew actually focused on both the Pharisees and the scribes. So listen to how Jesus described the scribes and the Pharisees before his disciples in the crowd. Listen to what Matthew said about these same people here. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they do, whatever they tell you, but not the work that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their faculties broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Verse 7. And greetings in marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever himself will be exalted. Jesus, right here, said, beware of these teachers. They have their day coming. But Jesus is so gracious towards these scribes and Pharisees. He gives them this in Matthew 7, in which Mark doesn't record this. Matthew 23, he has seven woes there. Seven woes. Mark doesn't record that. And these seven woes right here is something very similar that we see with the word Makaros, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So it's two words for the word blessed in Hebrew. It's a word Baruch and a word Asheri in Hebrew. And also it's two words in Greek. It's a word for blessed. We get the word eulogy. Eulogy. And we also get a word Makaros. And also the word we get for curse, we also get another word for woes. So Jesus right here is not giving a curse upon them right here. He's not cursing the Asheri scribes. He's not telling them that they're going to hell right now. He's actually begging with them. Where do I get that from? The same word in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. Makaros, blessed are poor in spirit. He's blessed his hand, just human flourishing. Those who do these things are blessing in these certain things. Not for worse salvation, but by living a life of honor into Christ, you will flourish in this world in the sense of in God's standard. The word eulogy deals with this covenantal love. This covenantal love that God has with his people. Not about what they did, you know, not about in the sense of the good works or bad works. This covenant is the work that Jesus has done. This covenant that he has. And it comes from Deuteronomy 28. You guys remember when Moses gave the actual covenant in Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and curses? It said, Israel, if you do these things, you get blessings. If you don't do these things, you get curses. Right? That was a covenant they have. If they do these things, they get the land. They flourish. They kill the Philistines. They kill these enemies if they do these things. But if they don't do these things, they disobey God, they get all the curses. Right? We notice in Deuteronomy 28. Well, the actual New Testament picks upon that as well, but it's actually using it different. These woes are actually an invitation. It's not a curse. It's about and saying, if you do this right here, that you're going to get this. It's saying what happened, though, is that if you don't repent, and eventually if you don't do this, you're going to get this. So Jesus is actually begging them to repent in these woes. So they haven't yet been condemned to hell. But Jesus telling them is that I'm giving these woes right here to beware. Beware of what lies ahead. If you keep going, and doing what you're doing, you will be punished. So Matthew actually points to these woes, and Mark actually leaves it out. The woes right here, we can see in Matthew 7, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 15 in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites again. Verse 16, woe to you, blind gods. Verse 18, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by the oath. You blind man. Then it goes on to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites again, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Verse 25 in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrite again, for you clean up the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build up the tombs of the prophet and decorate monuments of the righteous. Jesus gives these seven woes at his final public discourse. Jesus gives it. This is the last public discourse he gives it to them to get them to repent. Jesus even put on them, you notice, in verse 35. He said, you guys are the reason for the death of Abel all the way to Zechariah. Of course, these scribes didn't kill everyone all the way from Abel to Zechariah, but from that same spirit, the spirit of this Antichrist that's been involved all the way from the beginning, who deceived Eve and has killed, in the sense of killed Abel, and all the way to killed all the prophets, scribes, you are just as guilty as the rest of them. And anyone that continue in sin, they are also guided with the same spirit of these scribes. Woe to you unbelievers. Woe for you that are here today that say they are Christian and still not living for Christ. Woe to you today. If you don't turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus, you will experience that judgment that it says here in Revelations. So I plead with you today that one day Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. Is your life in order? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you going to get your life right tomorrow? Then the day after that, you're going to keep telling yourself. I only can imagine what the scribes thought when they saw and they heard Jesus raised from the grave. I wonder if they imagined what they thought when Jesus raised from the grave and started sits on high. I wonder what they was thinking in that. Well, I think they was a part of that same party that said is that, hey, let's try to throw a lie out there and say that, hey, we removed the tomb, we did these certain things. I'm pretty sure they kept fighting it. But I'm pretty sure that one of those Pharisees actually repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not even during that time of Jesus' crucifixion, but even after that. Oh, Stephen was stoned. And right there at the feet of Stephen was another Pharisee. We know his God's name is Saul, which we call as Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Now, Paul was one of the guys that is credited for God using to write almost all the epistles in the New Testament. And also for us. Many of us say we don't deserve to be here. But God called us from out of the world of darkness and brought us to Himself. We all in this room that believe in Jesus Christ, we are a testimony that Christ can save people. He can save these scribes, and He can save unbelievers here today. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us.